take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38. I want to read you a story that happened in Jeremiah's life toward the end of his life, and trust it'll be a blessing and a help to you this morning. Jeremiah chapter 38. All right, let me set the scene for you here. Jerusalem is surrounded. The Babylonian army, Nebuchadnezzar, and all of his forces are just outside the gates. And they have sent word that Judah is to surrender. But the people of Judah were holding out. Zedekiah was the king, and Zedekiah was a snake. I don't know how else to say it to you. The man was just a wretch of a human being, and he is on the throne. The prophet that God is using at this time was Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was an old man by this time. He has spent his ministry. He has spent his life trying to get Judah to listen to the things of God, to repent, but Judah would have nothing to do with his message. And so we get to chapter 38, and Jeremiah is an old man. Nebuchadnezzar is just outside the gate, and things are a mess. I'm not going to take the time to read all that I'd like to read to you, but I'll jump into the story. And in verse 1, we have certain princes, leaders of Jerusalem, leaders in the king's court, and they don't like Jeremiah preaching his message. And so in verse 4, they come to the king. They came to Zedekiah, and they basically said, "We want this man dead. We've had all of him we can handle. And we want you to execute him. We want you to silence his message." And if you look at verse 5, it says, "Then Zedekiah the king said, 'Behold, he,'" speaking of Jeremiah, "'is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you.'" So in other words, what King Zedekiah said to his princes was, "Well, you guys, you handle this. I'm not going to get involved. If you just do whatever you deem necessary to do." So in verse 6, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Ham-Elech. That was in the court of the prison, and they let him down with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. Now get that. In this well, where they made a makeshift dungeon for him, they lowered him down into the well, and down at the bottom of the well was just mud. And then they pulled the rope up and left the old prophet down in the mire. And the last part of that phrase says, "So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." Now, something interesting happened in verse 7. In verse 7, there was a man, if you'll look at your Bible, it says his name was Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house. And he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. And Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake unto the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no bread in the city. You see, what the Babylonians were going to do was encompass the city of Jerusalem. Nobody could go in, nobody could go out. And of course, the food would dry up. It would be consumed. And there was no way to get flour inside. There was no way to get provisions inside. And so the Babylonians thought, we'll just starve them out. Verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopians, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts. You say, what's clouts? They're clothes. He went into the king's closet, got the clothes that the king hadn't worn for a while. They were old clothes, and he made a little noose so that they could lower down by rope these clothes, and Jeremiah could put them under his arms. You say, well, why did they do that? Because he's an old man, and they didn't want the rope to cut into his flesh as they pulled him up out of the rope. That's pretty thoughtful, don't you think? That's pretty nice of this guy. And verse 12 at the end, it says, and Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, I'll stop reading right there. And I want to take this story now, and I would like to share a few thoughts from you or with you that I think will be a blessing to you, as I speak on the subject of Jeremiah in the dungeon. Jeremiah in the dungeon. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless the word of God to our hearts today. We are so thankful that we have the privilege to be in America, to live in this great land, where we have the freedom to open up the Bible and to preach its truth. And I pray that you will bless, while we still have the opportunity to do this, bless it, Lord, and speak to our hearts. We just thank you so much for each person here. Meet our needs this morning, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. We read in this story a very sad ending to the life of Jeremiah. You know, being a man of God and being used as greatly as Jeremiah was, one would think that he would have gotten old and been a hero to his people. But that was not the case. The old prophet of God had been God's voice of reason for decades. But sadly, nobody wanted to hear what the man of God had to say. And it was at this point the Babylonians had surrounded the city and were just waiting for things to get desperate inside before they attacked. Now let's step inside the walls for just a moment, and let's see if we can get a little idea of what was going on inside the city. Inside the walls of the city, the king and his court were gathered, and they were trying to figure out what to do. Days passed, weeks passed. They stood and argued and tried to figure out what their next plan was going to be. Jeremiah spoke up, being the prophet of God. He spoke up and said that Judah just might as well go ahead and surrender in the name of their God, because the inevitable had finally come and God was delivering them into judgment. Now, those that hated God's man took great offense at the words that were spoken by Jeremiah. They called him a traitor. And they hung onto their hopes that just somehow they might be delivered from what looked like certain doom. God had always delivered in the past, they thought. And he certainly will deliver again. But Jeremiah assured them, oh no, this is it. You have refused God and his word one too many times. And now the wrath and the deliverance of judgment is on the way. How could this man, being a Jew himself, I'm speaking of Jeremiah, how could he tell his fellow Jews that they should just surrender and yield to the wishes of the Chaldeans? Oh, they were angry at him. And you can imagine their anger when the old prophet then walked out into the streets and just marched up and down the streets of Jerusalem, calling upon Judah to surrender and telling them that God's judgment was coming. And that's when these boys in verse 1 just lost their minds. They could not contain themselves. And they went to King Zedekiah and called a meeting and literally begged for Zedekiah to kill Jeremiah. The king knew deep in his heart that Jeremiah was God's man. He knew that Jeremiah was God's prophet, but he simply did not want to listen to the prophet himself or to hear what God had to say. But he knew that Jeremiah was God's man. It was a dire situation. And when these evil-hearted thugs came to see the king, he told them, well, I've had all this I can stand. You guys just go handle it yourself. And so they decided Jeremiah had to go. It seems like when it got down to the actual execution, they did not have the courage or the strength to go ahead and do it themselves. That may have been when one of their own, a fellow by the name of Malchiah, suggested the thought that they take the old man to his house where he had a well, and they ought to just throw him into that well. It's nothing but mud now. There's no water in it, just mud. So let's just throw him in that well and we'll see what happens. And in verse 6, that's exactly what they did. They took God's man, God's prophet, God's faithful servant, and to silence him, they threw him in this pit. Now, the interesting thing is, this well was close to the king's palace. And there was a servant in the king's palace who overheard the cries of the old prophet. And he couldn't stand it. His name was Ebed-Melech. And evidently he was a trusted servant to King Zedekiah. And he found the king sitting in the court, and he approached him and told him what these thugs had done to poor old Jeremiah. Well, when he told the king what had happened, a wave of guilt came over the king. And he sent 30 soldiers with Ebed-Melech to rescue Jeremiah. They went to a closet and they got a bunch of old, soft, worn-out clothes, tied them together to make a means of hoisting the old man of God safely out of the well. And although Jeremiah almost lost his life in this situation, the old man of God was undaunted by what happened. And as soon as he was released, the chapter closes with him going out and telling, preaching, proclaiming the same message that he had preached before. You see, the situation did not change him. Amen. It did not change him. The truth is still the truth, and the truth must be proclaimed no matter what. Folks, listen, the world may change, but truth never changes. And so Jeremiah preached the same message. Now, that's the story. Everybody got the story? Nod your heads like this if you understand the story. Okay, rattle, 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 rattle. We got it. All right, now, let me give you three things this morning out of this story. There are three little truths I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. Number one, I want you to notice how mistaken we can be about our true welfare. Notice how mistaken we can be about our true welfare. In verse 4, these princes thought Jeremiah was not looking after the people. In verse 4, they accused him of being a traitor. They said, oh, this man's not looking out for Judah. He's only looking out for himself. Their claim was that he was trying to hurt the people with his counsel. Yet it is obvious that these men were completely mistaken about Jeremiah. They all thought him to be a traitor, that he was working for the Chaldeans. They thought that he had turned against his own people. But folks, he had not turned on them at all. God had told him that he was going to deliver Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and that was all there was to it. The best thing to do was surrender. And if they did surrender, many, many lives would be spared. And you know, that got me to thinking about how often we misunderstand the things that we have to face along life's way. Aren't there times when we mistake what God allows to come into our lives? We read in the Bible where Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And when the trials come, we somehow have difficulty applying that truth to our own situations, right? You know, somebody will come up to you and they'll say, you'll say, how you doing? And then they'll tell you how they're doing. And they'll tell you about this great trial that they're enduring in their lives. And you will then look at them and say, well, you know what the Bible says? God is not going to put on us more than what we can handle. And they'll smile and they'll say, thank you for sharing that, and walk away. But then we'll go our way. And the minute one trial comes upon us, we forget the counsel that we gave to somebody else. You know, it's like, that's applicable when I'm telling you it's applicable, but when it's happening to me, it's no longer applicable. Are there times when we mistake what God allows in our lives? Folks, God never promised us flowery beds of ease. It would be nice if we all live to be a healthy 100 years of age before we passed away in our sleep without so much as even a whimper, but there are few, if any, who get that luxury. And if you're going to serve the Lord like Jeremiah did, sometimes trouble is just naturally going to find you. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll find you. So what do you do when that happens? Well, notice how mistaken we can be about our true welfare. We look at situations that come into our lives and we just go to pieces on them. Folks, listen, God is fully aware of what you're going through. He's fully aware. And if you're going to live for God, I guarantee you the devil is not about to let you get from the day you get saved to the grave without hounding you at every step of the way. Jeremiah was doing what God called him to do, and that was what got Jeremiah into trouble. Jeremiah probably never thought that Judah would despise him like they did, but they turned on their own prophet. He probably said in his heart, Wow, I can see him as a young prophet thinking to himself, I've got God's message and it's fresh from the throne. So I am sure that the people are anxious to hear what God has to say. Yeah, right, Jeremiah. Doesn't work that way, does it? Did he ever learn quickly that the people don't always want what God has for them? It's no different today, folks. I remember when I graduated from college and my wife and I decided we were going to go back to West Virginia to pastor. We went back into the central part of West Virginia and planted a church. And when I got there, I thought, and I was hugely mistaken, so green, so naive, but I thought, these folks don't know what's about to happen to them. They're about to get an understanding of the things of God like never before. And I thought these folks are just going to love it that I am going to straighten out all this foolish, false doctrine that they had believed all their lives. I was going to take the Bible and I was going to explain to them the simple gospel, and they were all going to understand it. I was going to take the Bible and show them how they could be saved and be saved for eternity. And they were just all going to love it. I was going to take the Bible and show them that there's no such thing as Good Friday. The Lord Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. Amen? How do you get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion? Unless you're taking some funny math I don't know anything about, you can't get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion. And so I was going to take the Bible and help everybody. I remember sitting down with one lady. She was confused on salvation. I mean, she just could not get it at all. It was like talking to the wall. And I finally said to her, I said, now look, it's simple. Not to her, it wasn't simple. And I said, ma'am, I said, look at what the Bible says here. Eternal life. Now, how long is that? She said, well, I know what the Bible says, but. I said, well, right there's your problem. I said, sheep follow goats, but. Amen. And she looked at me and she said, but. I said, there you go again. I said, ma'am, it's not hard. She said, Pastor, you don't understand. I have been indoctrinated since I was a child to believe a certain way. And now you're wanting me to change that. I said, yes, ma'am. I am wanting you to agree with the Bible. And we got back and forth. And finally, here's what she said. She said, I don't care what the Bible says. My Aunt Susie said this. And that's where we are, folks. People don't care what the Bible says today, but they'll listen to anything and everything coming down the pike. Well, I was going to straighten them all out. And you know, it didn't work that way. And like Jeremiah, I had the support and the backing of the Word of God. I was not just going to give my opinions, but I was going to use the Bible to prove and to support what I knew to be the truth. And you know what I found out? I found out it didn't matter one bit what Bible-backed authority I had. As soon as I spoke the truth of the Bible, if it went against the grain of what people had believed through years of religion and through years of tradition, I was immediately rejected and looked at like a heretic. I'm telling you, folks, we live in a world that has rejected the truth. And I want you to notice how mistaken we can be about our true welfare. Man, I'm sure Jeremiah was shocked, that he was treated like he was. Second thing I want you to notice, what unlikely places we might find our friends. Who would have ever thought that an Ethiopian would come to the prophet's aid? Who ever thought that? A stranger. This man was from Africa. He was not Jewish. He was a stranger to Jeremiah. And he was a eunuch on top of all that. A man with sworn allegiance to the king and to the state. Who would have ever thought that this fella would come to Jeremiah's rescue? And yet the Ethiopian came as a friend to help the battered prophet. You see, the king was no friend. The king's court was no friend. He had no friend in Jerusalem among his own people, so he found a friend in a most unlikely place. But isn't that just like the Lord to provide for us in the most unlikely place? Can I remind you that throughout history, God has worked in some very mysterious ways to provide just the right person that he needed to accomplish his purposes. When the Lord needed a friend at his most crucial time, his death on Calvary's cross, it was Joseph of Arimathea who stepped up and took care of our Lord's precious body, who wrapped him in the grave clothes and who laid him in his own borrowed tomb where never a body had lain. You remember in Acts 5, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest, they had the disciples arrested and hauled in before them and to question and interrogate them. And Peter turned and just blasted them with his scathing sermon, blaming them for crucifying the Lord Jesus. And when he did, the Sanhedrin went crazy. They went into a frenzy and they started yelling and calling for the disciples to be executed right there on the spot. But the Lord brought out an unlikely friend on that afternoon and sent that man to their aid. You see, one of the Pharisees, a man named Gamaliel, stood and dismissed the disciples from the room, and he began to reason with the rest and basically told them that if what these disciples are doing is of God, there's nobody going to stop them. And if it is of God, we certainly can't stop it. But let's think about this matter and mankind as a whole. You know, when it comes to all of us, and I'm talking about everybody sitting in this room right now. When it comes to all of us, from Adam all the way through time in history, right down to each and every one of us sitting right here this morning, we all have a serious problem, don't we? You know what that problem is? Sin. It's a sin problem. You see, the Apostle Paul taught us that we were all born sinners. He said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means I'm a sinner. That means you're a sinner. We're all sinners. You were born that way. You ever notice you don't have to teach your kids to do wrong? You have to teach your kids to do right. They naturally know how to do wrong. You say, Pastor, where did they get that? They got that from you. That's comforting, isn't it? There is none righteous. No, not one, Paul said. And ever since the Garden of Eden, here's another interesting little fact. Think about this. Ever since the Garden of Eden, men have tried to create inventive ways to justify himself without ever being able to accomplish that. But that hadn't kept men from trying, has it? So what does God do for us? Here's what God does. God provides us with a friend. God provides us a friend. The most famous verse, everybody knows this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, in a most unlikely scenario, God sent himself in the form of his son, and God did for us what none of us has ever been able to do for ourselves. Solomon looked down through the years to Jesus' day, and Solomon saw Jesus one day, and Solomon said this, "There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Oh, thank God for our friend who came out of nowhere and provided our salvation and our deliverance. Here was old Jeremiah down in that mire and muck, and he's dying down there, and out of nowhere came this unlikely friend and got him out. And brethren, you and I were in the mire of sin. And thank God, along came our friend, the Lord Jesus. And he lifted us out of the miry clay. Then notice thirdly, I want you to notice the thoughtfulness of true compassion. The thoughtfulness. I tell you folks, what Ebed-Melech did right here was just kind. It was just a kind deed. Once he realized that the sad groaning that was coming out of that well was the groaning of the aging prophet, compassion gripped his heart and he ran to the king. The king was obviously moved by his servant's compassion, and Jeremiah was rescued. But notice Ebed-Melech's heart was set on fire to rescue Jeremiah. And can't you imagine that once he had the king's full support and the king's 30 soldiers, that he was tempted to just go over to that well and yank the old man out of the well as fast as he could, using whatever means was at his disposal. But he didn't do that. No, compassion overwhelms his haste. And he decides to go about securing Jeremiah's release in the easiest and softest way possible. A rope made out of soft old clothes was tied together in order to hoist the old prophet out. Ebed-Melech thought in his heart that the poor old prophet must surely be exhausted and weak. And knowing his age and knowing how fragile the old man was, he thought to be as gentle and as easy as he could possibly be. No doubt one of the king's men stood there with a rope in his hand and was ready to drop it down, but the Ethiopian said, "Oh, no, 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 that might tear his skin and cause him severe problems." So soft royal garments. Did you get that? Soft royal garments were taken from the king's closets, and compassion was poured out upon the man of God. Ebed-Melech was overflowing with compassion to the old prophet Jeremiah, but his compassion was overflowing with pity, and his pity was overflowing with finding a way to show kindness to God's man and help him with the least amount of hurt coming Jeremiah's way. Folks, let's all remember the way Jeremiah was treated here. The Apostle Paul said this for the New Testament church. I think it's something that needs to be said over and over. Here's what he said. "And be ye kind one to another." You know, while I'm here, and I'm getting ready to leave for about 10 days, so you'll be calmed down by the time I come back. But I think something needs to be said. "And be ye kind one to another." In the church, you listen to me. You be careful what you put on that social media. You be careful what you say about your brothers and sisters in Christ on that social media. I'll be honest with you. I'm sick and tired of hearing that so-and-so ripped on so-and-so. I'm tired of hearing that. That should never be. You should never sit down at a computer or with your telephone or with your iPad and say anything that would offend a brother in Christ. Folks, we are God's army, and we could conquer the world for Jesus if we don't kill each other first. Amen. And it needs to stop. This one-upping everybody. Oh, it needs to stop. And be ye kind one to another. There's very little kindness being shown today. All right, if you don't like me and you don't like the church, the open door, and you go somewhere else, fine, have at it. But don't take the opportunity to get on the phone and rip those people on Bookface and Twitter and all the rest of them. And they shouldn't take the opportunity to rip us. It needs to stop. We're the family of God, for Pete's sake. And I think there's some folks that think when they get to heaven, they're going to have their own little section. It doesn't work that way. And I tell you, I'm not going to get up to heaven and go tiptoeing around where you dwell. As a matter of fact, I'm going to come knock on your door every now and then. So you just best get over it. Hey, if you don't like me, fine. You got a right to be wrong. That'll work, won't it? I mean, you got a right to be a nut. Go ahead. But good grief, people. And be kind one to another. And I think you pulling out that cell phone and murdering Pastor Ray, and zoop, there it goes. And then 20 people say, "Did you hear what so-and-so said about Pastor Ray?" Good grief. And to be truly kind, we've got to be truly thoughtful. Think before you do something. I think it's amazing that when the psalmist David was speaking about God's compassion, he said, now this is David, all right? This is the psalmist. This is a man that thought. And here's what David said. He said, "The Lord thinketh upon me." The Lord thinketh upon me. You see, when you and I were lost in trespasses and sins, God looked down into the pit where we were just like Jeremiah, only spiritually speaking. We were stuck in the mire. And he thought upon us. In love and compassion, when I didn't deserve it, and by the way, you didn't either, the Lord reached down into that old miry pit and gently lifted us out and set our feet upon the rock and established our goings and put a new song in our hearts, even praise to his name. Oh, thank God for our friend who came to our rescue and who helped us in our hour of need. You see, the songwriter had it right, didn't he? When he said, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And if you are here this morning and you need a friend, I have one I can recommend to you. I know one that will reach down into the mire and gently lift you out. And he'll clean you up. And he'll straighten out your old messed up life. And he'll turn things around. And he'll give you a whole bunch of new friends who will pray for you and love you. And God will be good to you.